Well, good morning, everyone. So thank you, Britta, Pastor Britta, for reading the scripture for us a moment ago. That all happened around 605 years before the birth of Christ. King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon swoops into Jerusalem, wipes it out, okay? And he totally wipes out the temple. Now, hundreds of years earlier, King David had invested about $125 billion, hear that correctly, not million, $125 billion in today's money into the gold furnishings of the Holy Temple. That's your candlesticks, that's your cups, that's your plates, your $125 billion. So guess what souvenir Nebuchadnezzar brought back from his trip to the Holy Land? He brought home a whole bunch of gold with him. But he also brought along four boys. One was named Daniel, another was named Hananiah, and there was Mishael and Azariah. And as we're going to hear today in the story, the greatest treasure that Nebuchadnezzar brought back from the Holy Land was not that tons and tons of gold. It was these four boys, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, the book of Daniel tells us that all four of these guys were young noblemen. They had royal blood in their veins. And that the book of Daniel in chapter 1, verse 4 says, they were young men without any physical defect. They were handsome. They showed aptitude of every kind of learning. They were well informed. They were quick to understand. And they were qualified to serve in the king's palace. These guys are great. These are like, I know, it's like just like you. I mean, these are like the golden boys of Jerusalem that are brought off into Babylon. And so for 3 years, this is kind of like college. So pay attention if you're home from college. For like 3 years, they went off and they studied Babylonian literature and culture. And you know, when they went away to school, they didn't drink. No wine. The Bible says they didn't drink any wine at all. I know, college students are like, what? Yeah, that's right. No wine. You know what else they did? And this is going to make some of you upset. I'm sorry, it's going to make some of you upset. They became vegetarians. I know. Why? It's like, whoa, cut me off right now. Because they didn't want to eat the meat from the king's table that was all mixed up in pagan worship and stuff. These four guys were the best, okay? Straight A students, super guys. These were guys you want your daughter to date, okay? They're really excellent human beings. King Nebuchadnezzar described them as 10 times better than all the other royal advisors in Babylon. Good guys, golden boys. Someone in the king's court decided to give them silly nicknames. Now, Daniel's Hebrew name means God is my judge. Nice name. Any Daniels out there? Raise your hand if any Daniels out there this morning. We got no Daniels? What? Oh, well, God is my judge. Great name, right? But they decided to change his name to Belteshazzar. Any Belteshazzars out there this morning? Not a lot, which means protected by Bel or protected by Baal, the storm god of the Canaanites. I like his old name better. Next guy, Hananiah. Probably related to the name Hannah. Any Hannahs in here? Annas? Any Annas? Any Anyas? I know there's at least one Anya here. Okay. Which means God is gracious. That's what the name means. But they decided, the Babylonians decided to call him Shadrach, which means commanded by Aku, who is the Babylonian moon god. I like the old name better, right? And then there's Mishael, which is like Michael, I would think. I think it's related to the name Michael. And that means who is what God is. But they changed to Meshach, which means who is what Aku is, the moon god, again. They're taking all these great Hebrew names and turning them into pagan names. And then there was Azariah, which means God is my help. And they changed him to Abednego. which means servant of Naboo. This is not Star Wars. Servant of Naboo, the Babylonian god of wisdom. Now, who here grew up with VeggieTales? Raise your hand if you grew up with VeggieTales. Okay, right? What do they call them? Shadrach and Benny? Okay. Did anyone here grow up hearing this story and think that these are funny names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You're supposed to. If, as a little kid, you thought these names were hilarious, what that means is that you were paying attention to the Bible. Because Daniel wants you to know that these names are absurd. That these names are ridiculous. And Daniel keeps on calling them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because it sounds funny to our ears just as it sounded funny to the Hebrew ears. Those names are ridiculous. Because Daniel, the book of Daniel, wants us to know an important fact. It is absurd that someone might change from the living God, the God of Israel, to one of these pagan gods just because you gave them a weird nickname. It is absurd. It is laughable. And so what we're supposed to get at the beginning of this story is this is ridiculous that anyone would think that these guys would lose their faith that quickly. And so today we're going to hear the good news that even in the toughest times of our lives, even when people won't even call you by your right name, okay? That God is with us. That God will never leave us. That you can't take God out of your name. It is there in permanent ink. God is there with you. And that's forever. So let's pick up from the story where Pastor Britta left off. Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 through 30. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out! Come here!" So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps and prefects and governors and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies. Not a hair of their heads were singed. Their robes were not scorched. And there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God's word. Before I begin my sermon, I just want to make a mention. Nebuchadnezzar only kind of gets it. That whole cutting into pieces business. Okay, that he doesn't really understand the nature of God, the love of God, if he still wants to cut people into pieces. He still hasn't learned, okay? He's learned a little bit that this God is bigger and more powerful, but maybe he doesn't understand the love of God. So let's just acknowledge, I'm not going to be talking about this, but Nebuchadnezzar doesn't quite get the meaning of today's story. But hopefully we will by the end of our worship today. So let's talk about the statue for a moment. That statue that Nebuchadnezzar built. And we don't know, maybe it was a statue of himself that's kind of hinted at in Daniel chapter 2. Or maybe it's one of these many gods that they worshipped in Babylon. We don't know. But the statue, it's 90 feet high. It's 9 feet wide. Weird proportions to a statue, by the way. But what that means is it was almost as tall as the Colossus of Rhodes, which is one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. What that means is that it's almost as big as the Statue of Liberty, okay? That's a big statue. And it's covered in gold. Where do you get enough gold to cover a statue that big? Nebuchadnezzar was just in Jerusalem. Bible says that David put $125 billion worth of gold into the temple. You think maybe some of the gold that is on the statue comes from the gold in the temple? Maybe. The Bible doesn't say it. The Bible might imply that that is the case. Everyone in Babylon was expected to fall down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And if you didn't, you'd be tossed into the furnace. Again, this is implied, it's not explicit, but the implication is the furnace that was big enough to make this ginormous gold idol is the same furnace that they were using to toss in people that weren't going to obey, okay? Daniel doesn't show up in today's story. Why? Daniel chapter 2, Daniel gets... He becomes one of the big people in Babylon, one of the great leaders in Babylon. He seems to be beyond reproach. No one's pointing any fingers at Daniel at this point in the story. But his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I guess they are still vulnerable. That's how I learned it, by the way. When I was a kid, I learned to call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're not going to call them that today, though. These are good Jewish boys. We're going to call them by their good Jewish names. The names that their mamas gave them, not these pagan names that were given to them later in life. So we're going to call them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These 4 golden boys from Jerusalem. About 3 of them were going to lose their lives because they wouldn't bow down and worship a golden statue. So Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah stood accused of disloyalty to the king and impiety before the gods. The Babylonians had no separation between church and state. If you were Babylonian, you were supposed to worship the god of the king. In fact, if you didn't worship your king's god, it was considered totally rude. And in those days, everyone was polytheistic, meaning that everyone had multiple gods. So if your king says, worship my god, you would just say, well, of course, why not? We'll try out one more god. Maybe this god will work out better than all the other gods that weren't working in the past. Sure, why not? Throw another one into the mix. The Jews were different. The Jews were unique in the ancient world, saying, no, 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 no. Just the one god, please. That's all we need. Just the one god, please. That's all we'll honor. And so Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they're willing to throw away their lives because of this commitment that there is only one God, and people who worship God don't bow down before golden statues, even if they are worth $125 billion. You don't worship gold. You don't worship statues. You don't worship idols. Would you go to the slide, Daniel chapter 3? Verses 17 through 18. If you got your Bibles open, you can look at it. Or, oh, it's right up there on the screen already. This is kind of the key verse that Pastor Britta read for us a moment ago. It goes like this. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. What they're saying in today's scripture is that God has the power to save them. God has the ability to save them, they do not presume that God will save them. Even if God does not save us, we're still not going to worship your pagan idol. Even if God does not save us from the fire, we're still going to follow the only God that matters. Even if he does not, we will put our lives on the line to worship the living God rather than fake idols. God did not save them initially. God allowed Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah to go into the flames. Instead of keeping them out of the fire, God does something rather unusual. God joins them in the fire, right? He didn't spare them from the fire. Instead, God joined them in the fire. Now, was this an angel? Or was this Jesus, the Son of God, that showed up in the furnace with them? I don't know what to tell you. Nebuchadnezzar was right there. He was an eyewitness to the whole thing. And he says both things. He says it was an angel at one time. And another place he says it was a son of the gods. If that eyewitness cannot tell us for sure, if the Bible does not tell us for sure, I'm not going to say for sure that was one or the other. But it does sort of tickle the imagination, right? All that's really important is that we understand that God was physically with them. God was personally with them. God was in the fire with them. In the moment of their greatest trial, God stood right next to them. My friends, believing in God will not spare you from all evil. In fact, following God sometimes causes you to suffer in this world. If God allowed his son to die on the cross for the salvation of the world, you better believe that there will be times when you have to pick up your cross and follow in the footsteps of Jesus. God does not make Christians fireproof in general. God does not make Christians bulletproof in general. God does not make Christians cancer-proof in general. All Christians suffer. But when you find yourself in the fire, when you are suffering and when you are hurting, look around, pay attention, and you will find you are not alone. But God is right there with you in the worst moment of your life. God will not leave you alone. God will be your companion when you suffer. Dennis and Sarah Johnson were good Christians who were a little rough around the edges. They were holy people, but they were not holier than thou. In fact, these people, they made it their business to look after people who were a little rough around the edges and bring them into the love of God. Dennis up there, he would go and he would volunteer in the jails because he believed that no man was beyond the grace of God. He showed up in the jails faithfully and he shared his faith in Jesus. Sarah, her grandson, he was in prison too. He wanted to kill himself. Sarah talked him out of killing himself. They didn't judge people, proclaimed their granddaughter Katie Wall. They would believe deep down that they were a good person. Now, Dennis, he struggled with alcoholism. When he was a younger man and a newlywed, on Fridays and on Saturdays and Sundays, he would spend the weekend just getting drunk and causing mayhem around town. And his wife Sarah told him, "You got a choice to make, Dennis. You can have a family and you could have booze, but you can't have both. You need to make a choice." And Dennis chose his family. Dennis also chose Jesus around that time. Dennis chose to go to church around that time. And Jesus didn't take away all the pain, and Jesus didn't take away the struggle of alcoholism. But guess what? Jesus was right there with him as he struggled with temptation and need and hurt and pain, and God was his companion. God joined Dennis on his road to recovery. This year marked 43 years of sobriety for Dennis. Dennis was covered with tattoos from his years in the military. A lot of those tattoos were of naked ladies. After Dennis found Jesus, he had tattoos of bikinis put on all of his ladies. Sarah was as tough as nails. She always carried a knife in her car. Whenever she traveled, Sarah always packed her .38 special and brought it along. She was tough to this day, declared her granddaughter Katie. She thought she was invincible. No one is invincible. No one is fireproof. No one is bulletproof. I don't care if you saw the Justice League movie this weekend. No one is bulletproof, friends. God has the power to save us, but it doesn't mean that God will keep us from all the suffering in the world. As we were painfully reminded 2 weeks ago, sometimes trouble goes looking for people who love God, who worship God. It's easy to choose God when we feel like he's going to pull us away from the furnace before we get singed. But today's story is asking us, are you going to have faith even when you have to go into the furnace? Even when you have to suffer? Even when pain comes your way? On Sunday, November 5th, Dennis and Sarah Johnson showed up early to worship at First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. Dennis and Sarah hardly ever showed up to church on time. They must have forgotten to set their clocks back an hour at the end of daylight savings. Almost 50 people arrived in church early that day, and so they passed the time by singing old songs, singing the old hymns. Dennis and Sarah's family said they would have loved that. That they were just singing all their old favorite songs. That's when the bullets came. That's when the fire came. That's when death vainly claimed to get the final word. Dennis Johnson was 77 years old when he was murdered. Sarah was 68. Even from the grave, Dennis and Sarah are still preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. The family is struggling with forgiveness, forgiving this man that did such a horrible thing. But they know what Dennis and Sarah would say. They've already forgiven him, proclaimed their daughter, Deanna Stanton, because they're with God now. You see, Dennis and Sarah believed. They believed that death had lost its sting. They believed that death had lost its power in this world. That death had lost its victory because of the grace of Jesus Christ that saves us in this world while we are living, and in the next world, and for all eternity. They believed that Jesus had the power to save us in our living and in our dying. God had the power to stop the shooter before he took a single life. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is love. God had the power, he had the knowledge, and the compassion to intervene. And he didn't. God could have given that murderer a flat tire on the way to church that morning, and he didn't. God could have caused this guy to slip in the shower that morning and break both his arms, and he didn't. 26 people were murdered at First Baptist Church. They died in their faith. At least 20 more people were wounded, and they miraculously survived that bloodbath. I don't know why some of them died and some of them lived. I don't know why Dennis and Sarah had to die that day. All I know is that today's Bible story teaches us that God has the power to intervene, and that God sometimes intervenes. And we thank God for that. And sometimes, God doesn't spare us in the midst of the fire. But God is always there with us in our living and in our dying. God never leaves us alone. Not when we're alive, not when we're dead, and not for all eternity. God is right there with you in the worst moments of your life. Where was God during the massacre in Sutherland Springs? God was in church. God was right there with those victims, both the living and the dead. Just like that mysterious figure in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, was it an angel or was it Jesus? Whatever. God showed up. God showed up in that hailstorm of bullets in order to keep the victims company as they lived or as they died. God sent his son Jesus to share our pain and to bear our suffering. Jesus was right there with them as some lived and as some died. The Bible calls Jesus Emmanuel, which means what? I'm sorry, I'm a little hard of hearing. You're going to have to say that a little bit louder. What does Emmanuel mean? Oh, you good Bible students. God with us. That's what Emmanuel means. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to take on all the evil in the world, all the pain in the world, and all the death in the world. And guess what? Jesus won. Jesus won victory over all that stuff. And I wish I could say that means that you'll never suffer in this world, but you know better. You have friends who die. We all one day die. We talked about sexual harassment and assault last week. We know people suffer. Jesus is with you when you suffer. We read the newspapers. We see that people get shot in church of all places. And it makes me angry and it makes me sad and it makes me torn up inside. And all I can say in faith is that Jesus is right there with us in the worst moments in our life. And Jesus will have victory over all the sin, over all the evil, over all the death. Amen. The same Jesus who showed up in the life of Dennis and Sarah Johnson as they tried to save their marriage, as they tried to fight the bottle, as they tried to minister to people in prison, was the same Jesus that was with Dennis and Sarah as they suffered and died in church. And it's the same Jesus who is bringing them to eternal glory in the love of God the Father. It's the same Jesus right by them in the furnace, right by you in your furnace, right with you when you suffer. I am not going to lie to you and say you will not suffer in this world. You will. You will pick up your cross and you will follow after Jesus, but you will know the intimacy of God. You will know Emmanuel. God will be with you. He will be that one in your furnace, not just keeping you company, but being your salvation, whether you live or whether you die. Trust in Jesus to be your salvation. There's a lot of golden idols out there pretending to be worth something. You know better than that. Trust in the one who joins you in the pain. Put your faith in the living God.